We are working our way through all of these visual aids, beginning with divine providence through sovereign grace, and today we land in God's steadfast love. These visual aids are a means of communicating to all of us each and every Lord's Day the great truths upon which our faith rests. And each and every Lord's Day, no matter what the trouble is, no matter what the distress might be, no matter what the anxiety level might rise to, we can rest assured that God has a plan. That's divine providence. In that plan, He has a golden chain of salvation, which begins from eternity past and expands into eternity future, in which all of us who are saved will wind up in His presence because of His great steadfast love. Now, you may not know it at this point, but we are working our way through Romans chapter 8. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at divine providence, we were in Romans 8 and verse 28. Last Lord's Day, when we looked at sovereign grace, we moved from verse 28 through 29 and 30, and today, guess where we are? We are looking at His steadfast love, which is all written through Romans 8, 31 through 39. Now, do you know what that means? We need not only these signs, we need the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you please to turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and let's work our way down through the left side, my left side of this chapel. Divine providence, sovereign grace, winding up in God's steadfast love. Are you with me? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is all about God's providence. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Well, how in the world do we know that? We know that because of His sovereign grace. There is a golden chain of salvation which begins with His foreknowledge of us and doesn't stop until we are glorified at the end of the age. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now, Paul begins his conclusion by asking a series of questions. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these wonderful, comforting words of assurance. And we would ask that as we spend these brief moments together reflecting upon your great, steadfast love, that we might be encouraged and strengthened to live life in the fullest this day. By your grace and for your glory, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As you can see from the notes this morning, the subject of this morning's sermon is steadfast love. That's the third sign. And this is all about divine comfort for saints in distress. Doubt or uncertainty isn't always bad, writes Sam Storms. It can be productive when it drives us into deeper prayer and study and investigation. If we are absolutely convinced about everything beyond the shadow of a doubt, we face the even bigger problem of arrogance and pride. Doubt humbles. It reminds us that we are finite and that our knowledge is always subject to improvement and increase. But doubt can also be crippling in a way that undermines our relationship with God. If we are constantly doubting His Word, wondering if He is still going to fulfill His promises, or are cynical of His stated intentions, it's hard. It's very hard to grow spiritually. Well, that's just one of the reasons. It's always good to be reminded of God's faithful, loyal, steadfast love. In the Old Testament scriptures, there's a word that's consistently used to speak of God's love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It's usually translated loving kindness, as in the New American Standard Bible, or mercy, according to the King James Version. A better translation is the one found in the NIV, His unfailing love. But the best translation is found in the ESV, His steadfast love. Why? That's because this word is the covenant word. It expresses God's unwavering faithfulness to the covenant promises, Amen. Which He gave to His people, as in Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 1 Samuel chapter 20. God's steadfast love is written in boldface print all through the Old Testament. It brings God's people deliverance and guidance, as in Exodus 15. It gives them hope in desperate times, as we have heard this morning in Psalm 33, 18 through 22. It's the basis of forgiveness of sin, Psalm 51 and verse 1. It restores the poor and needy and brokenhearted, as in Psalm 109. But most important of all, God's word assures us that His love has no limits, for the word of the prophet Jeremiah rings true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So we read in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Such was David's confidence when he wrote the well-known 23rd Psalm. After he portrays the Lord as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, verses 1 through 4, and as the gracious host who provides for their every need, verse 5, he concludes with these familiar words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's verse 6 as rendered in the ESV of Psalm 23. Let me ask you a question. Is that not the way you learned the 23rd Psalm? When you came all the way down to that last verse, did you not memorize those words? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that not the way we learned to memorize and read and study Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, get this. Next paragraph, please. The word translated mercy in verse 6 is the same word for steadfast love. And if we are reading from the ESV, we can see a footnote to that effect. The ESV translation wants us to know that the text literally means, "Surely goodness and steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life." Well, that's the ultimate reason for David's confidence in the Lord's gracious care for him. He knew with absolute certainty, beyond all shadow of doubt, that God would never grow weary of his commitment to him. He was sure that God's goodness and steadfast love would pursue him like the hound of heaven for the length of his days, which meant for David forever. Surely goodness and steadfast love shall follow me for the length of days, for the rest of my life. He was sure of that. Be they good days or bad days, days of despair and disappointment, or days of celebration and joy, we can always be assured that God's steadfast love and his goodness is like that hound of heaven pursuing us. We will never be able to outrun his steadfast love, care, and compassion for us. Praise his holy name. Let me tell you something. David had a lot of flights in his life. He was chased from pillar to post by a lot of people, but never, ever, ever was he ever chased down by the hound of heaven, who was confidently giving him the assurance that his steadfast love would be with him forever. And that's the confidence that David wants us all to know from Psalm 23. The Lord is a good shepherd, and the Lord is a gracious host, and the Lord cares for us and provides for us and protects us and leads us and guides us. But the reason he does is because his steadfast love pursues us through the rest of our days. Love this teaching on God's faithful, loyal, steadfast love. This glorious truth finds its fullest expression in the New Testament scriptures. It's because of God's love for us in Christ that we can be even more assured that nothing will ever separate us from God's loving embrace. That's why Paul writes what he does in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Once again, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like all texts, the context is the key that unlocks the full significance of this tremendous truth. So once again, the best place to begin is with the most precious and powerful promise ever given to the people of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, as rendered by the NIV. As I mentioned in the message on divine providence, this glorious promise has been likened to a pillow upon which we can rest our weary heads. If God is working all things together for the good, we find comfort in this. This wonderful text has also been likened to a steel girder that sustains and upholds us through the most difficult times in our lives. It's like a boulder on which we can place the full weight of our confident trust in God. We praise his holy name. For Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, in divine providence, we can know that God is working in all things, at all times, for our good, for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Well, what follows is the reason why we can know with certainty that God will work in all things for our ultimate good. That takes us to his sovereign grace in verses 29 and 30. As we saw in last week's message on sovereign grace, Paul is describing the golden chain of God's saving purpose for us in Christ. Do you all remember this unbreakable golden chain? It's unbelievable. It's an eternal chain as it spans eternity past into eternity future. It has five unbreakable links. The first link, A, before the foundation of the world, God foreknew us, or he set his love upon us. Then the second link, B, he predestined those whom he foreknew to be conformed to his son's image. That's linked to the third piece of the chain, C, those whom he foreloved and predestined, he brought to saving faith through the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. Praise his holy name. If he foreknew me and set his love upon me and predestined me to have eternal life and ultimately be conformed to his Son, then I can rest assured that when he called me effectually. And when he called me, I came to faith in him. Well, that leads us to the fourth link in the chain. That's D in your notes. Those whom he calls are justified or declared to be righteous in his sight. That's what happened when I came to faith. God imputed the righteousness of Christ to my account. He took the guilt of my sin and put it to Christ's account so that Christ was deemed guilty on my behalf, so that God is now free to declare me righteous because the penalty has been fully paid. And that assurance leads me to the fifth link of the chain. That's E on your notes. Those whom he calls and justifies are those whom he will not fail to glorify. And when does that happen? When Christ returns and we are given new resurrection bodies. Glory be to him. The chain begins in eternity past and it doesn't end until eternity future. He foreknew me. He set his love upon me. He predestined me. He called me. He justified, and I can be certain that I will be glorified because there's no break in any of the links in this wonderful golden chain of salvation. Well, Paul now closes his argument by asking a question. What then shall we say in response to this? That's the question translated in the NIV, or what's there left to say in the paraphrase of J.B. Phillips, or what can we add as rendered in the Jerusalem Bible? Paul's answer to his own question is to ask five more questions. And he challenges anybody and everybody to deny the truth which they contain. So here's the deal. Five questions coming up. Each question contains a kernel of truth. Look for the kernel of truth and you'll get the answer to the question. It's that simple and that assuring. There is a kernel of truth in every single question. Look for the truth. Listen to the question. You'll find the answer. First question, A. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 31b. Notice that Paul does not ask, who's against us? If that were simply the question, there are any number of answers we could give. Yes, there are many in this unbelieving, hostile world who are opposed to us. And let's not ever forget that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. But if God has foreknown us, predestined us, called us, justified us, and will glorify us, then he is for us. That's the kernel of truth embedded in the question. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer is we will always face opposition as Christians, of course, but no one or nothing will ever prevail against us, not if God is for us. We're building a case for the steadfast, faithful, loyal love of God for his own. Praise his holy name. What matters here is not my grip on him. What really matters is his grip on me. That's God's steadfast love. And that's the first question. Romans chapter 8, verse 31b. Well, we got a second question, which is the follow-up to the first. That's verse 32. Again, look for the kernel of truth within the question. Then look at the question, and you'll get the answer. This is amazing. Second question. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So reads verse 32. Again, Let's suppose that Paul had simply asked, will God not graciously give us all things? If that were the question, we might have an uncertain answer. Our needs at times are difficult and demanding. And while we certainly hope that God will meet them all, how can we be assured that He will? But that's not the way Paul asked the question. No, that's not the way he's asked the question at all. He points us to a great truth. The truth is God's great love for us by giving us His Son to die for us. Then he argues from the greater to the lesser. If God has already given us His greatest gift to meet our greatest need, then how will He not give us whatever else is necessary to meet our lesser needs? That's building the case for the steadfast love of a faithful Heavenly Father who has a grip and hold on our lives. He knows what our needs are. He's already met the greatest need. How can we possibly doubt Him that He will meet any other need that's far less than that great need is? He's already taken care of the biggest problem we've ever had, removing the guilt of our sin so that we can gain full access into His presence. Why in the world would we ever question His love as we go through all of the other issues that we face in this world? Third question, please. See, next page, the third question. Well, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Look for the kernel of truth. Then look at the question, you'll find the answer. Again, if this question stood on its own, it could be answered any number of ways. When we fail, our conscience accuses us. And the devil, as the accuser of the brethren, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, always presses charges against us. And as we all know, we have many enemies who delight to point an accusing finger at us, don't we? But this question does not stand on its own. For Paul has also said that God has chosen us and justified us. So, since God has declared us righteous in His sight, all such accusations are to no avail. That's not because we may be innocent of what we are accused of. No, it's because the penalty of whatever sin we may have committed has already been paid in full. So there is nothing, therefore, that can ever sever our relationship with God. Glory. Not if we have been chosen and justified. Paul is building the case for the steadfast, faithful, loyal love of our Father in heaven. The next question, the fourth question, D on your notes. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's verse 34. Look for the truth. Then look at the question. You'll know how to answer the question. If this question stood on its own, there would be many answers that we could give. Who is he that condemns? We've got a lot of people. We've got a lot of people out there. Sometimes our own hearts condemn us, as in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. So do our critics and our enemies and our detractors and even the demons of hell, but their condemnations all fail. Why? Once again, it's because of the work of our Savior. Look at the love of God in the sending of His only begotten Son on our behalf. First, says Paul, Jesus Christ has died for us. Second, says Paul, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for us. Third, says Paul, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God for us. And fourth, and most importantly, Jesus Christ is interceding for us. So get this. Every single time an accusation is brought against us, God the Son turns to God the Father and says, I died for that sin. The penalty has been paid. Your justice has been satisfied. Therefore, there is no one that can possibly condemn in light of the fact that we already have a right relationship with the living God. I can never, ever, ever jeopardize our relationship with the living God. He's building a case for the steadfast, loyal, faithful love of God. Last question, E on your notes, the fifth question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Oh my, oh my. We are climbing the grand staircase here, writes John Stott. And this fifth question is the top step. As we stand on it, Paul first asks, who will separate us from Christ's love, and looks round for an answer. He brings forward a sample list. This is just a sampling. He mentions seven possibilities. Seven possibilities in this sad world that some people may think can threaten their relationship with the living God so that he will no longer hold on to them in his steadfast love. Look at the top of the list, tribulation. Tribulation awaits us. What? I thought the church wasn't going to be here during the great day of tribulation. I thought there was an any moment rapture that would lift the church out of this world so there's no more tribulation, no more. No. Paul clearly says that tribulation awaits the saints. Is it possible that when I'm suffering some severe trial, that I won't respond in the way that I should? Is that possible? Maybe I'll get angry with God or become bitter or curse his holy name. Will that ever separate me from the love of God in Christ? No, says the Apostle Paul. Tribulation will not separate us from the love of God in Christ. Secondly, distress. Distress will surely come my way. What about the inner turmoil, the emotional anxiety, the doubts and fears that I might feel? Will that ever cause God to leave me? No! Neither will anxiety cause that to happen. Distress. Thirdly, what about persecution? Oh my. What if I buckle under the pressure? What if I'm so worried about what others can do to me that I don't say anything to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, after all, I don't want to offend anybody, not even for the right reason. I don't want to offend anybody. Well, will that separate me from the love of God in Christ? No, says the Apostle Paul. And finally, what about all the numerous threats to my physical well-being, like famine, nakedness, danger, and sword? If I should ever go hungry or without clothing, or if I'm exposed to terrible dangers and threats, and am perhaps even martyred, does that mean that God has abandoned me and cut me off from his love in Christ for me? No, 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 says the Apostle Paul. To be sure, all these adversities and adversaries do impact Christians. No Christian is ever exempted from suffering or even from being killed for the cause of Christ. So in order to drive this truth home, Paul quotes from a psalm, one which pictures the persecution of God's people by the surrounding nations. Verse 36 is the quote of Psalm 44 and verse 22. As it is written, says the Apostle Paul, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That was the lament of the faithful remnant in the days of the Old Testament prophets and in the days of the Psalms. They suffered persecution for his holy name. They never separated themselves from God because of that. So, the next page, please. The question becomes, can all of this painful suffering and loss ever possibly separate God's people from his love? No. Paul says in verse 37, contrary to the fact, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's how conquering comes. Did you see it? It's through Him. It's through Him who loved us. That's how conquering comes. It's not by our courage or our resolve or our determination. It's through the indwelling presence of Christ at all times. It's not our hold on Him, but His hold on us that enables us to stand securely through the very worst of times. Yeah. Well, when we come to verses 38 and 39, we've got Paul's grand finale. What a way to wrap up this teaching on God's steadfast love. Paul lists every conceivable threat to God's steadfast hold on us. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. Nothing we can experience in life can separate us from His love. Nor can the angels who do God's bidding, nor the demons who oppose His will, they can never threaten His love for us. Nor can things present, nor can things to come, nor can any spiritual power ever separate us from God's love in Christ. Neither can any height, nor any depth, nor anything else in all creation. Case closed. Amen. All loopholes have been shut tight. There is absolutely nothing that ever is. There's absolutely nothing that ever will be that can ever separate us from the faithful, loyal, steadfast love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So here's the wrap-up for this morning. There is nothing that encourages the fainting spirit of saints in distress more than viewing life from this perspective. In God's providence, He is at work in our lives. He has a perfect plan for our good. That's verse 28. And because of His sovereign grace, that plan is going to succeed. Every link in the golden chain of salvation is unbreakable. Well, that's verses 29 and 30. Therefore, there is nothing to fear because God is for us. And God cannot fail us because it's impossible to be separated from His love. Verses 38 and 39. As we encounter the many threats and testings and tribulations of life, we can rest assured that our loving Heavenly Father will keep a tight grip on our souls. He will never let go of our hand. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Nor will He ever let us leave or forsake Him. Can you see the picture?
Yes.
I have a picture in my mind. I have a picture of a father walking alongside his young daughter. And I see the father and daughter walking side by side. They're walking down a dangerous path, a narrow path. And as I'm walking behind the father and the daughter, I see something that catches my eye. He's looking down at her, and she's looking up at him. And what really catches my eye is how they are holding hands. She has his hand in his hand. It's his hand that's holding her tight so that there's no way she's going anywhere from him. She will be kept close. He will never let her go any further than he can see her. That's the picture of God's steadfast, loyal, faithful love in Romans chapter 8. There is nothing in this life There is no experience. There is no circumstance. There is no distress. There is no tragedy. There is no trial. There is no tribulation. There is no consternation. There is no confusion that can ever, ever, ever separate us from the steadfast, loyal hand of God. Our responsibility is to stay close. His responsibility is to grip us and hold us and keep us close so that that steadfast, loyal, faithful love of God is ever present in our thinking every single step that we take. What a great picture that is. What a great picture that is, as we have already sung this morning. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this beautiful reminder from the book of Romans that your love is loyal and faithful, that your promises are true and never fail, and that your love is always and forever steadfast. Encourage us and bless us with this thought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.